Good morning. It's a real joy to be here and to get to share a little bit from God's Word. So I hope we can have a little bit of fun together as we look at what He's got for us today. As a CPA, I've been in the business world for a little over 34 years, and I get exposed to a lot of things that happens with people and their money, how they deal with it rightly and wrongly. And also, as a Sunday school teacher, I'm acquainted with God's Word, and I see that in God's Word I find principles about how we should deal with money. So one of the things I'm going to share with you today is a few principles from God's Word, but then some application about how that applies to you and to our world today. I really like the meditation verse that Dr. Anderson read for us from Luke 16:10. And it used words in there like faithful for doing what is right. And it used a word there, unjust, for doing what's not right. Another word for that in the King James, unjust, is unrighteous. So in those little words there, that are important words, it tell us that we want to do right. In little and in much. And you know, we have to pay attention to the little things in life and the big things as well. I thought I'd start off by sharing a time when I didn't pay attention close enough to one of the little things in life. I was in a church service on a Wednesday evening, and at our church we have this program called Awana. You may have heard of it. And so I'm sitting in an adult class, and a couple people come in, and they ask for volunteers to go and help the Awana program, and the kids say their verses that they're memorizing. Well, before I could volunteer, two other people volunteered, and that's all they needed. So a few more minutes go by, and someone else comes in from the Awana program, and they ask for a volunteer, and I must have been distracted because I didn't clearly hear what they said, but I thought they were asking for someone to go help listen to verses. So I go into this room, there's 85 to 95 kids and probably 30 leaders sitting in this big circle. And I was curious because I didn't hear anybody saying verses. And then the leader that had came in and asked for the volunteer in the adult class I was in walked up to the podium, said a couple of things, and then said, "And by the way, Mr. Ellis is now going to bring the lesson." And I knew right at that moment that God was paying attention to what that person had said, more attention than I probably was. So I walked up to the podium, and I said, "What God has laid on my heart to share with you this evening is from Psalm 127, and shared an appropriate illustration for children that age. And God has laid on my heart something today that I had a little bit more time to prepare for, that I think is appropriate, and I think that it's something that you may not think about every day in the setting of a Bible college." So just remember, pay attention as we go. We're going to cover some scriptural principles regarding money, and we're going to cover them fairly quickly and lightly, and then, like I said, we'll jump into application. But the first one that I wanted to mention to you was honor the Lord. A principle I see in Scripture. And from Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, there's a verse there that says, "With our first fruits, with what God has blessed us with, that we should honor Him. As we honor Him, He's glorified." And you know, you often wonder, well, why does God want us to honor Him with our money, our time and abilities? And I'm mindful of Psalm 50:10. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." And of course, as you think about that question about, well, why, I think it's for our benefit, as well as the benefit of the ministry. So one principle to think about, we need to honor the Lord with our substance. Another principle I see in Scripture is we need to be careful and concerned about greed. The scriptures tell us in Luke 12 to beware of covetousness or greed. And that's something that if you're aware of what's happening in our culture in the United States of America, you say, wow, I think somebody has lost their guard or let their guard down. And from my role again as a CPA, I see many things happen in the business world and with individuals that are quite shocking with money. In this realm of being on guard against greed, there's a little triangle that actually the CPA profession portrays to help us understand why people give in to greed. And it's called the fraud triangle. When people are under a certain type of pressure or they have a motivation, like things aren't going well with the finances, when they have opportunity, they will then rationalize away something that they otherwise wouldn't do and do something that they know is wrong. And you know what Jeremiah 17:9 says? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you think about that in the context of our world and you say, well, have you ever heard of the words Enron or WorldCom? Those are companies that were really large companies that fell really because of greed, the underlying problem. But I would say that thinking about our meditation verse, what about the piece of scotch tape that was missing from the office because somebody had to wrap a Christmas present with it? So little things and big things are both important. So in this role and thinking about this particular principle, we need to, in our personal life, consider accountability, protect integrity, and avoid temptation. Borrowing from maybe the theology from the book of James, integrity, I like that word, but it's assimilating, integrating that word from what you believe and what you do. This past Friday, I was in an ethics class for CPAs. The thing that I found most unusual about it was they didn't really have a solid anchor for the ethics. They tried to teach us to always do what's right, like a servant of righteousness would. But they didn't really have an anchor. It's like based on, well, what do you believe? And then what the next person believes, or maybe what does Ahmadinejad believe, if you know who that guy is. So it's a little bit too relative for me. I believe there's an absolute moral standard that we find in Scripture. So we should be doers of the Word. Another principle I see in Scripture dealing with money is to be careful with debt. And Proverbs 22:7 says the borrower is servant to the lender, so something we needed to be careful about. In fact, God mentioned to Israel a few times that he kind of wanted them to be the lender instead of the borrower. So a caution in Scripture I see. In thinking about this principle about being careful with debt, we had a national crisis that occurred in the year 2008. Some people refer to it as the subprime mortgage crisis, which simply means that people borrowed money to buy houses and they paid way too much for them. It resulted in an economic tumble like we've never seen in recent memory. But God says, be careful with debt. We can not only have a national crisis, we can have a personal crisis if we individually don't deal with debt properly. And I would mention that churches and ministries can both be helped and hindered by borrowing money. So it's something we should be careful with. Things like houses usually maintain value, but cars depreciate very quickly. Another principle I see in Scripture dealing with money is we should pay our debts. If you have a debt, you should pay it. That's what the Word says. Psalm 37:21, the righteous pay. And then from Luke 14:28, that's where Christ encouraged those, if you're building a tower, you should really think about, well, how much will it really cost you to accomplish that goal? The principle there is really the ability to finish. If you're going to start something financially, then you should plan to finish. Another scriptural principle I see is pay your taxes. And I can tell you where our government needs all the money they can get. So you want to pay your taxes. And I think you all know the scriptures fairly well that say, and Christ said, render to Caesar what belongs to him, and to God what belongs to him. Another principle I see in scripture dealing with money is that we should be a good steward. One of the parables that Christ taught in Matthew chapter 25 dealt with a man going off into a far country and leaving his goods to his servants. And if you know how that parable goes, one servant got 5 talents, a second one got 2 talents, and a third one got 1. And as you study that particular parable through, what you begin to realize is that it wasn't quite so much what they had. It wasn't the amount that they were given that was so important. It was how they used it that was important. In fact, the third servant was criticized for not acting. So a principle of stewardship, be a good steward. So in the world of finances, we think things like, can we afford it? Where are we financially? What's our financial plan? What are our goals? Do we have a rainy day fund? Now, as students, at the season of life you're in, you may not be able to check all those things off. But as you get a little bit older, hopefully you can. But remember, little or much, be faithful and do right. A final principle we'll look at here today is contentment. It's really easy to overspend, but I think if you study the scriptures and the principle of contentment, we should sometimes restrain ourselves with the things that we want to do with our money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so you're wondering why I've got that nice looking picture on the slide. It's not because it's close to lunchtime. It's because that it has to, well, it reminds me of when I go to the grocery store, I don't want to go when I'm really hungry. In fact, if I am going to go when I'm really hungry, I try to make sure I don't take much money with me. Because if I do, well, you know the end of that story. So, contentment is a really good thing. Follow a plan, decide in advance not to buy something, even if you think you might be interested, and follow the scriptural principles. So those are a few principles that I wanted to share quickly. What I would like to do now is switch to the world of application, applying the scriptures that we know to everyday life. Let's pretend we have a family and their name is John and Jane Doe. And we can look into their family budget. And when we look at the family budget, we find that John has a pretty good income. He makes $86,000 a year. He also has a second job where he makes $20,000 a year. His wife, Jane, has a job making really good income at $89,000 a year. And a second job where she makes $21,000 a year. So their total family income for their budget, $216,000. Put that in your memory bank for just a second. That's the income side. Let's look and see what they might be spending. you do this pretty quickly, they have fixed payments of $190,000 a year, interest on debt that they owe of $20,000 a year, other discretionary expenses of $135,000 a year, for a total of $345,000. You know why the number below that is in red, right? It's because their expenses do what? Exceed their income. And not by just a little bit, right? $129,000 a year. So you're thinking about that. You're thinking about giving them some advice, aren't you? So, well, let's do that. What advice would you give the Doe family? Somebody shout something out. Cut spending. Okay, that's a really good possibility. What else would you do?
Cut number of children.
Cut number of children. That's a little bit harder to do. But I do remind my children that once they got out of college, my cash flow improved dramatically. So, not a bad idea. What else would you do?
Make a budget plan.
Sell a car. I know what Dr. Anderson's thinking. He's thinking that the wife should get a third job. That way, income would go up. Oh, she volunteered. Okay. It is interesting when we think about this that the Doe family, they have some problems, don't they? Well, let's think about an interesting question. How long can they spend $120,000 more than they make? Anybody want to take a guess or offer a suggestion? How long can they spend that much more than they make? The answer is as long as someone will keep lending them the money. Isn't that an interesting thought? What if I told you that they already owed $1,600,000 in debt? And if you were a banker and you knew they were already spending a lot more than they made, how much more would you keep lending them?
None.
Okay, I've got a none. Is anybody else in here more liberal that keep? Okay. All right. So as long as somebody will keep lending them money, they'll probably keep spending because they seem to have run into some trouble. Thinking back about what we talked about earlier, what scriptural principles have the Doe family ignored? Shout some out for me. All of them. Okay, you covered it. They've forgot all of them. They haven't been careful with debt. They've probably been covetous because they seem to be spending more than they need to. They certainly don't seem to be content if you just look at what they're doing with their money. So, an interesting thought. Let me share a different budget with you. What you see now is the United States budget. It's going to be eerily similar to the Doe family. The total income, we're going to drop the total income of the United States just so we can see it for a minute. We're going to pretend that it's $216,000 a year, okay? This is the income of the United States for the year 2012. You'll notice that it almost looks like they have more than one job. They get income from personal taxes and corporate taxes, from Social Security, and other things. So you're thinking, okay, what about the other side of the ledger? They have expenses. Entitlements, things like Social Security, Medicaid. We pay interest on our debt. And then we have these other things we'll call discretionary, such that our total expenses are $345,000 a year. The United States have a deficit this year in 2012 of $129,000. That's just so we can perceive it, okay? That's not the real number. Because we need to add a few zeros to that. For the year 2012, the United States will spend roughly 1.2 1.29 trillion more than they take in terms of income. In terms of priorities, the way our government is spending our money varies between entitlements, defense, and other things that are appropriate for our government to spend money on. How much is a trillion? I found one little explanation of that because, quite honestly, I can't quite perceive how much a trillion is. But they say a million seconds is 11 and a half days, a billion seconds is 32 years, a trillion seconds is 32,000 years. So it's a fairly large number, just 1 trillion. So for the government, what is the difference between revenues and tax rates? I'll let you just think about that question for a minute, and I'll try to explain it in a second. In your family, what does it mean to cut expenses? Somebody told me that earlier. It's a reduction, isn't it? Okay. When our Congress refers to cutting expenses, what do you think it means? What they are usually referring to is they're going to reduce the rate of increase in expenses. They don't think of it like we do. Like, well, we're going to actually cut expenses. They're thinking about cutting the rate of increase in expenses. Now, occasionally they will mean a real reduction, but not very often. Now, I've got something else to share with you, but I want you to know that I'm an optimist. I realize that God is sovereign and that He's in control. He's all-knowing, and He's a loving God. But our country faces some really difficult times because of our spending. There's three words that you see that face our country: an election, the market, and a fiscal cliff. We have an election coming up, and if you see the screen that's on the slide, you can tell that we have a divided country. And you say, why is that important? It results in inaction because we have such divisions in our country. We have a divided court that causes problems for us from time to time, especially on the moral side of life. We have a divided Congress that just went on a little furlough, you might say, so they won't be doing anything for a few weeks until after the election. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, if you were advising the Doe family and they were in the situation that they were in, would it be okay to just wait for a while before they act, or should they act now? And then that word called a fiscal cliff. Our Federal Reserve Chairman Bernanke coined that term because of three things. There's automatic cuts about to occur in the range of $1.2 trillion. The Bush tax cuts expire, and we reach the total amount that Congress is authorized to borrow around the end of the year. Those are really big things that happen in the financial world. So let me slow up again and try to share something with you. When you think of our economy and what it means, we have a thing called private sector spending and another thing called governmental sector spending. Let's think of it like this. We have the private sector over here. It makes income and pays taxes to the government that's over here. The government's income is what they can get from the private sector in taxes, plus what else? What they can borrow. And our federal government's been borrowing for quite some time. So you think about that and you say, well, the government needs more money. So how can they get it? The government can get more money by going back over to the private sector and saying, give me some more of your money. What happens to total spending when that occurs? it drops, which means the economy drops. Everybody understand that? What is the best way for government to get more money? The answer is to create an environment where the private sector makes more money. If that side raises, then the government automatically makes more money because taxes go up and they make more money. So that's the best way for our government to really think about how it can get more money other than just taking it from the private sector. So an interesting question. Who is more frugal, you or your government? And I could make that go in plural. Here's an example from private enterprise. FedEx is a shipping company. They ship packages frequently. Their error rate in making mistakes is 0.003. In a lot of our governmental programs, the error rate in spending is a little bit higher, probably in the range of 8 to 12%. But there's another problem there as well. They've got so much to take care of that there's another factor called mismanagement that comes into it. So something that has to be considered. So as you think about these things, from a personal level and from a bigger level, our government. Well, let me ask the question. Do you think our government is following any of the scriptural principles we talked about earlier? Doesn't seem to be following many. And what our world needs is people like you who will be an example of what it is to do right. Do right with little things and big things. And one of the reasons I wanted to share this with you guys today is to encourage you to pray heartily for our country, because our country is at a really difficult spot with the level of debt that we have and the way we manage our money. We should manage our money in a way that's honoring to the Lord, honoring to Scripture, that follows biblical principles, and do it on a personal level, but also on a larger economic level. So with that, I hope that this has sort of broadened your perspective a little bit on some scriptural principles, how they're applied personally, and what it looks like when they're not followed by our governments. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you that you are a sovereign God, that we can put our faith and trust in you, that, Lord, we can look to you to be our hope and encouragement, and, Lord, that we know you want us to be servants of righteousness who do right, who follow your scriptural principles. So, Lord, help us be yielded to you, pleasing to you, honor your word and honor your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.